Psalm 112, and we're going to continue laying the foundation for increase. We know there's an anointing of increase. We know we have a covenant of increase. And so we need to get settled down deep in our heart that increase is God's will. Amen. Because your faith won't work on what you don't believe the will of God is. And if you've been taught against it, or you don't understand it, or you don't believe it's right, then you'll never fully release yourself to go where God wants you to go. And today, we're going to give ourselves permission to believe the Word.
Yes.
Yes. Amen?
Yes.
Praise God. No matter what Grandma might have thought. Grandma, I'm sure, was sincere and loved God and probably kicking up gold dust on Heaven's Avenue. Just the sweetest saint you'd ever want to know. But that didn't mean she knew everything you need to know about the Bible. So don't strongly hold to opinions that are going to keep you out of God's best. Make a decision right now that I'm going to resolve myself to have one opinion. That's the Word's opinion. I'm going to think like this book thinks because it's designed to set me free.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Have you found Psalm 112?
Amen.
All right. We're going to begin reading there. And we're going to lay the foundation. The Lord instructed me when I was awakened this morning and I was getting ready for this meeting. You know, I briefly opened at the end of our last discipleship session a couple of scriptures that are going to be for our next few weeks on our study laying the foundation for increase. We're in kind of a subsection that all its own is going to become something absolutely dynamic. I'm convinced in my spirit, if you can get but I'm going to begin to, by the direction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, impart to your heart, you will from this day forward begin to have a life-altering change. I need you to understand what we're stepping into now, you may have never heard taught before, but that doesn't mean it shouldn't have been. It doesn't mean it's not biblical and doesn't mean it's strange or new or goofy or a doctrine that, no. You'll see when we get in there that it's just something that you've read all your life, that you know is a part of the Word, but probably have very little understanding of. In fact, I opened these scriptures last week, the two base scriptures for where we want to go and laying the foundation for increase. And in fact, we should probably turn to those. I'm instructed in my spirit. I really wanted to kind of jump in where I'm headed. But why don't we go back to those? Because in the series over the next few weeks, we're going to be spending a lot of time in each of these scriptures. But basically, there are three main scriptures we're going to use to lay the foundation for the increase of the fruits of God's right righteousness in our lives. Glory to God. So turn with me in these two openings, and we'll make our way from there to Psalm 112. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 6. I think one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit wants me to go ahead and do this is sometimes I have an assumption inside of myself that is a false assumption because I never know what direction or what thinking or what background somebody may be coming from in any meeting, or there may just be one person that really doesn't know who we are and our track record and understand our lives. And so, therefore, there's a lot of thinking sometimes that prohibits people from receiving. And the Holy Spirit sometimes will take you on a tangent here or there just to adjust that so people can get the full benefit of everything God's trying to impart. I want you to understand that though we're going to be looking at some Old Testament scriptures ultimately in the series, it's not because we are Old Testament people. I'm going to say it again. It's not because we're Old Testament people, for we're under a new covenant that has new promises. But I want you to understand something about this new covenant that's been bought and ratified by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says it's a better covenant, established on better promises. And thank God it has no curse attached to it. Well, now, how could a covenant be better if it didn't include everything that was in the old one plus more? See, I've always wondered about people that think that miracles and things have passed away, how they think the new covenant could be better. If all the miracles have passed away, how can we have a new covenant that is better if it's inferior and doesn't include everything the old covenant includes plus? I mean, if there's miracles in the Old Testament and the New Covenant is supposed to be better, wouldn't you think it includes miracles plus?
Yes.
If people were healed under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant's better and people are still sick under the New Covenant, wouldn't you think He still wants to heal them?
Yes.
Sure. You know, the beautiful thing about the old covenant is not only did it include healing, but the new covenant's a better covenant. What in the world does that mean? It not only provides for divine health like the old covenant, but the new covenant gave us authority over sickness and disease.
Yes. Hallelujah.
You didn't just have to wait around to get healed. Glory to God. Yeah. You begin to learn how you can walk and live free in the blessing of God beyond the curse. Glory to God. So let's talk about this as we lay our foundation in the New Testament and work backwards. All right? And so I want you to look with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Say, no man.
No man.
Well, would that be you?
Yes.
So that means if this is the first scripture we're going to base everything else we're going to say concerning what we're going to talk about, whether that's the covenant of prosperity, or walking in righteousness, or the anointing of increase, or dealing with breaking the yoke of poverty in your life, any of those things that are coming, we need to understand right here, first and foremost, that our intention in this series is not to increase just to have some money and get some things we want.
That's right.
I just want to get some things settled down inside of your heart why we're doing this. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means there's two primary reasons that we press into these things. Number one, we love Him, want to please Him, and want to serve Him and Him alone with our whole heart and everything we have. Understand, the whole reason we teach and preach this is not just so people can increase. Increase is a fruit. Increase is a byproduct of serving God. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. Because if we don't get this settled, there's an entire generation that's going to come up that thinks that what we're preaching is hyper-prosperity, it's materialistic, and they won't ever open their heart to the covenant that Jesus shed His blood for us to walk in so that we can be empowered to have everything we need to cast the gospel net to the nations of the earth. The idea of us being blessed is to fulfill the will of God on a level unprecedented in human history. There are 7 billion people on this planet that need to hear the good news that you know. So let's get clear about our purpose behind anything we're studying here. Jesus said, He said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, so everything we do in this series, we're going to base it on the word. If you continue in My word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm praying that the truth of God's word along these lines will make you free enough that you will be courageous enough to reach out for what the blood of Jesus has purchased for you. I have determined in my life that I'm going for apprehending everything it cost heaven's blood to get to me.
Amen.
I'm going to quit dishonoring the blood by fighting for my right to be sick and broke. And I'm going to begin to step up and walk in the privileges and the opportunities so that I may be in position to help people that don't know what I know. The idea is to let the world know that God loves them and that He is a good God and He wants to do good things for them. So understand that the whole purpose behind where we're headed here is to help people learn what the Scripture says will happen to the man or woman and what their life will begin to look like as they serve God and serve Him alone. Now, it's very important for us to understand these things, because if we don't understand these things, you can't get any clearer about it than the temptation of what Satan offered Jesus. Now, a lot of people have missed this spiritual law, but Jesus understood it very clearly. When He went into the wilderness, and these are recorded, we don't have to turn there, but these are recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. But when Jesus went into the wilderness, most of you have read this story, He was 40 days tempted of the devil. Amen?
Amen?
Now, according to the Scripture, Eve was tempted and actually tempted in 3 areas, which created the fall of man. Jesus was tempted in these 3 same areas. In 1 John chapter 2, and this is a Scripture we should read, we'll cross-reference these because, once again, we are laying a foundation to go into some deeper things so that when we launch toward believing God for the things that really belong to us, nobody can accuse us of just going after the things. Not if they're really listening to the message. Because the things are tools. The things only simply empower us in this natural realm. And the Bible says they perish with the using. There's no value to them whatsoever except to get the will of God done while we're on this planet. All right? So when we're talking about this, let's look at this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Look at this now. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're not going after worldly things. Are you hearing me? Next verse, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now these identify the three areas that Satan has entered into the world. Now the Bible tells us we can escape this. Amen? Now let me show you this. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power. Whose divine power? So whatever we're about to read was not our idea, would you agree? He's the one that did this. His divine power has what? You mean he decided? On his end, he initiated? His power initiated it? That we would be given how many things?
All.
He did this. We didn't do this. This is not our plan. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Next verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How did it get into the world? And you can escape that. You can be a partaker of the divine nature and still possess all things. You can possess all things and not do it like the world does it. Be filled with lust and greed and spending it on yourself and going after it for materialistic reasons. Hello? You see what I'm saying to you? And so how did this get in the world? It got in the world through lust. You and I can escape this. Praise God. We can also escape the temptation to go that direction. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read verse 13. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wind up at the end of life standing before the Father, having everything that I do pass through the fire, and it be shown to be wood, hay, and stubble.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I want some eternal fruit. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Praise the Lord. There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Now, many people have misquoted this verse. Many people. Many. Here's what they have said. I mean, they've made all kind of wonderful, you know, poems about it. And they've read these wonderful non-scriptural poems at homegoing services and put them on their refrigerator. And because basically, they boiled it down to say, God won't put on you more than you can stand. Well, they didn't say anything about God putting it on you. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. There has no temptation. Look at the phrasing. What does it say? No temptation. That means something's trying to take you. It's trying to capture you. It's trying to seize you. Take you captive. Well, now, when we know the Scripture like we know it, James 1 says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he won't, neither tempteth he any man. So if that's true, if this Scripture's true, then the idea out of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God's the one putting on you, he won't put on you more than you can bear, that doesn't hold water. Because it can't be God behind the temptation, Because no man is to say when he is tempted, he's tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt any man. So when he's talking about temptation here, we know for a fact from God's own word, God can't be behind whatever it is you're walking through here. Are you with me?
Yes.
So when you're walking through a temptation, it says, no man, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God, see that? See it? It contrasts the temptation with God. God's not the author of it. God's in contrast to it. Amen? Amen? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are
able.
Somebody say able.
Able.
But will with the temptation also make a what?
Way to escape.
A way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now you need to read that clear, because he basically says there's an escape. I need you to hear me now. No matter what you've gone through, if you've fallen into temptation, it wasn't God and it wasn't too big for you. God didn't send it and it wasn't too strong for you. And if you were overcome by it, it's not because the temptation was too great. There is a way of escape. That's how you're able to deal with it. Take the escape. He didn't say stay in it. He didn't want you to stay in it. In every temptation, there is a way of escape. Now, that is what enables you. Once you take the way of escape, the enablement comes. See, the problem is accessing the heavenly ability to deal with it. Because God's not the one that sent it, but God is faithful. And in the middle of whatever it is the enemy's trying to do to you, he will enable you to escape that situation. Hello? Are you hearing me? He will enable you to escape that situation. There is an escape. Now, I've already shown you in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that we can and will escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And that God, let's go back and look at that. I feel so, this point is so important that if we can just get this settled, it'd be a great first stop on starting the process of destroying myths and ideas about where we're headed when we're talking about laying the foundation for increase. He says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things. How many things?
All.
Everything that pertains to life and the godly life we're assigned to, he's already given it to us. Through the knowledge of him. See that?
Yes.
Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What did Jesus say? Now, what did Jesus say in John 8, 31 and 32? We know what he said, disciples, to those Jews which believed on him. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will what?
Make
then you're my disciples
free.
Indeed. The truth will
make you free.
So we see here through the knowledge of him that hath called you, you get access to all these things. You get access to all these things through the revelation knowledge of him that hath called you.
Amen.
Then he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What does that tell you? That tells you the promises of the Bible are knowledge of him. When he says, by his stripes you were healed, when there's a promise you find in the Bible, every promise is knowledge about what he wills for you. Because he wouldn't promise it if he didn't want you to have it. Because he cannot lie. Are you hearing me? So how are we going to get knowledge about God? Through his word and through what he promises. So if he's promised you something, there is knowledge about what he wills to do for you in that promise. The promise itself is a seed. It's just like any seed. A seed has within itself the ability to produce the whole plant. Every promise has in it what God knows about how to bring that promise to pass, about who it belongs to, about what he wants to do. Amen? So the promises of God contain, if you will, like a seed contains all the life of the plant, the promise contains everything necessary to produce itself. It contains what God knows about it, God knows about the laws that govern it, what God knows about how to walk in it. It contains all of that. It contains the roots and the leaves and the limbs and the trees and the other fruit. That's what God's promised us. A lot of people, see, this is the biggest mistake people make in walking in the fulfillment of a promise, is they hear God promised them something, Then they go about trying to figure out how to get God to do His promise. And they totally missed the way the thing works. Everything is self-contained. Adam and Eve were not supposed to go outside the garden to get something from outside the garden to make the garden work. The promise of God is self-contained. If you will meditate the promise itself, what God knows about the promise is in it, and you knowing what God knows about how to walk that promise out is in that promise. You can't go outside and learn out here. You got to learn it. It's like a seed. You put the seed in the ground, right? And the seed has in itself the ability to produce its own self. It begins to draw. The promise of God is like that. That's why you have to meditate the Word if you're going to have success. Amen. There is no shortcut. It's not just a preacher that meditates the Word. You're going to have to take the Word and chew the Word like a cow chews cud. Right. Chew it, regurgitate it, think about it, meditate it, chew it, chew it, chew it, swallow it. Chew it, chew it, chew it, chew it, spit it up, chew it, chew it, swallow it. And it won't just be one time. You'll find with faith and these things, because you're swimming upstream against the current, you'll find that if you just relax, you'll start floating back downstream. Right. It's like a balloon. You can blow into a balloon, but if you relax the pressure, it'll go back to its former shape. That's why Paul said, I press. There's a consistent application of faith that's necessary, and it comes through meditating the Word. And you'll regress in spiritual strength and ability to deal with issues if you don't continually meditate the Word. The Word of God is the key to the knowledge about God, and it causes us to be partakers to take our part of. See, there may be a temptation that's trying to take you, but you can take your part of the divine nature and escape. Do you see that? You can take your part of the divine nature, and that divine nature in you will enable you to escape anything that that Satan's trying to do to you. Because in every temptation, God has already provided. This is something people really miss. God has already provided a way of escape, already. It's already there. And you receive that just like you received the fact that by His stripes you were healed. What God has done, He hath, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when you're walking through a temptation, you need to apply faith the same way you do for healing or finances or anything else. Call those things to be not as though they were. Put the blood on that thing, glory to God. Because it's already done. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was our example. Jesus has already endured all temptation known to man and beat it, and you're in Him. Glory to God. You don't have to fight temptation on your own. Accept the finished work of temptation that's already defeated. Accept the fact that Jesus endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, but did not faint or grow weary in His mind. He shed His own blood. Put the blood on that thing. Say, no, the blood of Jesus is against you. My mind is not going to be on fire with all these thoughts coming at it. I plead the blood over my mind because Jesus has already said, not my will, but thine be done. Yes. I was in Christ when He beat that temptation. I was in Christ when He defeated that sin. I was in Christ when He came out of that ground. And I now take my part of the divine nature. And what is that? Sin, Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over me because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Amen. Thanks be unto God. There's something working in me that gives me access to the divine nature that grants me an escape from this thing. And I want you to hear me. We have got, and I'm headed as hard and fast as I can get there toward righteousness, but I'm laying the platform so that we can just kind of accept it when we do get there. Because the truth is, there are a lot of people that want to start talking like this and start talking about temptation can't overcome you, blah, blah, blah. You know, you have divine nature. There's a way of escaping every situation. Instantly, what flushes up is all the failures. Well, then it was me then. I just went away. Whoa, that's a temptation too. It's a temptation to rehearse all those failures. There is an escape from this temptation of staying in the whirlpool of condemnation and being tethered to your past and not being able to forgive yourself and cut, and go forward. Glory be to God. That's also a temptation. Amen? There's escape from that temptation to live in the past, to drive in the rearview mirror, to say, look where I'd be if I hadn't done that. You've got to get past it enough where you can talk about it with boldness as if you are another person, because you are. Because you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and the blood took care of all that.
Amen.
But see, your mind's going to scream at you over it, because you think in this kind of timeline. What I'm trying to say to you is there's an escape, glory to God, from all of this. Thanks be unto God. Now, how are we going to get that escape? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, I love this. Glory be to God. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should what?
Slip.
Anybody have a footnote by the word slip? Let them slip. What does it say?
Run out, leaking out.
Leaking out, running out, or run out as a leaking vessel, somebody might say.
Yep.
That ought to tell you right there that when you let the covenant slip, there's a break in the covering. And what you had before leaks out. This is why people can be set free from something, and then years down the line, it crops back up in their life again. Because they don't survive the counterattack. Just because you get victory in an area doesn't mean you maintain it unless you do the same thing that brought you the victory.
Amen.
There's got to be consistent application of this word to stay free. Amen? So he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? See that word? If we neglect so great a salvation. That tells you right there why people don't escape temptation. They neglect what already belongs to them in this great salvation. They forgot about what's inside of them. The greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world. That no weapon formed against them will prosper. That 1,000 fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it won't come near me. That no thing shall by any means harm me. No evil will befall me. No plague will come near my dwelling. Hello? That the shield of faith will quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. When you neglect that, you neglect access to the enablement that causes your escape. We have a great salvation, a great deliverance, a great covenant that provides so much. In fact, he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now notice, not only do we have a great salvation, our salvation is confirmed. Confirmed to us by those that heard the Lord. Look at how this works. How does our salvation get confirmed? It first has to be spoken. Do you see this? So when a temptation comes at you, you got to talk back to it. That's why Jesus said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, I don't care. I don't care who's around.
Amen.
You need to learn how to recognize these things. And if it's necessary, I began a practice of this early in my walk with God. Especially dealing with fear and things like that. I can still remember. I've told this story many times. I hadn't told it in a long, long time. But some of you have been around here a long time have heard me tell it at least once. Where I got on an elevator once at a conference. And I was dealing with something. And the enemy kept coming at me about it. And I really was not. I was so. Now let me explain something to you. You and I both know you can get like this in certain situations. Any individual can. Have you ever been so preoccupied driving you missed an exit?
Yeah.
All right, have you done that with other people in the car?
Yes.
So you don't have to be by yourself to do this.
Amen.
See, you can be dealing with something so much that it just obscures really your awareness, your situational awareness. And I was in an elevator, and this thing was coming at me and coming at me and coming at me. And there were three other men in that elevator. I didn't know them. But, you know, until what happened, I really wasn't conscious of the fact that I was riding the elevator with them, to tell you the truth. I'm sitting over in the corner, and I'm dealing with that thing, and I wasn't even thinking about them, to be honest with you. And basically, I said, no, you don't. Fear, I resist you. You get off of me in Jesus' name. You are not of God. God hadn't given me the spirit of fear. Well, now I'm talking to that thing like I'm standing there. They can't see anything. That just came up out of me. I was totally oblivious to them. What I did notice is when that door opened on the next floor, I don't know if it was their floor. I do know they got out quickly, and they hugged the door when they went. That's when I became conscious of what was going on. But I realized there are other people that don't have a clue what I'm doing. Guess what? I don't know their name to this day. I didn't meet them before. Unless they're Christians, I won't meet them again. So you think I'm going to be so worried about what somebody I don't even have a clue about thinks and let fear just sit and reign in my mind? That's that mammon spirit. That mammon spirit of shame, it'll put that on you. It'll cause you to worry about what a total stranger thinks you'll never see again in your life instead of do the Word. And you know what's really amazing? We were raised that way. Mama told us to live like that.
That's right.
We were taught to live like that. Why? Southern hospitality. All right, I won't go any deeper into that. Here's the point. I can see you're really excited about it. The point is, there's an escape. And this escape has to first be spoken. And then it will get confirmed in the people that hear it. So this escape in Hebrews chapter 2, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God, it says, also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Aren't you glad that we have all kinds of help? Now, I want to back up to the chapter right in front of it, chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says this. Speaking of our supernatural heavenly help, it talks about the fact that his angels are what?
Ministering spirits.
Ministering spirits sent forth to do what?
Minister for who?
Heirs of salvation. Are you an heir of salvation?
Yes.
See the word salvation? You're an heir of salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs? Everybody say the heirs.
The heirs.
The heirs of salvation. Now see, he's obviously talking about the same subject because he's talking about heirs of salvation. Would you agree? So when you get into verse 1 of chapter 2, he's continuing the same thought, is he not?
Right.
And he's saying, therefore, because the angels are ministering spirits, and they never leave you or forsake you and always behold the face of your Father in heaven because you always have supernatural help. Therefore, you ought to give earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time it runs out of your life like a leaking vessel. Because the covenant that was spoken by God, the old covenant, he says, spoken by angels is steadfast. See that? That's steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How are we going to escape if this new covenant under the blood of Jesus that's filled with supernatural help and signs and wonders and miracles? See, Psalm 78, 41 says they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. He tempted them 10 times. How? He told them to go in the promised land. They couldn't be persuaded to go. Let me prove to you how they did it. Let's go on over two chapters to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Look at what he says here. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you, how many? Any of you, should seem to come short of it. That must mean it belongs to all of you. The way that reads, every person can have it. Nobody has to come short. Well, how do we get it? Next verse. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I'm telling you right now that God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. When you put these two scriptures together, he said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us, any of you should seem to come short. Here he says they came short because when it was preached, they didn't mix faith with it. That's why they came short. If you, any of you, won't mix faith with this covenant, you will come short. And it won't be God that stops you short. Oh, come on now.
Amen.
Why, Brother Tracy, you're just putting all the responsibility on me. Hallelujah, you're getting some revelation. That's been your whole problem all the time.
Yeah.
Waiting on God to do stuff he's put in your court. Rise up and talk to that mountain. Believe the word and act on it. Are you going to come short? And people can't do it for you. As much as I would love to, I wish I could confess the whole congregation into certain things. But I learned a long time ago, Jesus couldn't take Nazareth into what God had for them. Moses couldn't make Israel go into the promised land when they refused to go. And I don't care how great a leader you are, you cannot be made to go to a place you refuse to go to. So I can't help you move a mountain that you refuse to speak to. So just because the covenant may not be in manifested form working for someone in the congregation, that has nothing to do with whether or not the word's right and the covenant's right and the preaching's right.
Amen.
It has everything to do with whether or not that individual, any person, in the sound of my voice, will rise up and mix their faith with this word. And whoever, whichever one of you disciples will rise up and mix your faith with this word, you won't come short. You'll go headlong into the promised land. Why? Because God's ability will provide a way of escape and take you into this great, so great a salvation that's already been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 All right, let's go back to Matthew 6 and find a place to kind of anchor this together so that we are starting our series and launching from here. Matthew 6 tells us no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So the bottom line is twofold. Number one, we want to serve God with all our heart. We're not interested in serving mammon. And here mammon is identified as not just wealth and riches, it's actually personified as a demon spirit. Hear me. Mammon, and I'll go deeper into it if I need to, but some of you have heard me teaching along these lines. Mammon is a demon spirit. You can look it up. Now, many resources are readily available. When I first started preaching this 10 years ago, there was almost nothing out there about it. In fact, when God first said something to me about it, I'd never heard anybody identify it this way. And now it's just starting, because God wants this revelation out. He wants people to know that it's not just about the love of money. It's not about money at all. They're fighting a demon spirit that wants to control what Jesus has bought and paid for and keep us from doing what God told us to do. It's a demon spirit driving that system. That's holding back from God's people what Jesus has for them. So we need to understand that mammon is the demon spirit, and basically it is the demon spirit. Look it up. It's in Dante's Inferno, one of the seven princes of hell. Mammon is now one of the demons in the game Dungeons and Dragons. It's a name of a demon. You need to understand that mammon is the name of the demon that drives this Babylonian system. And mammon, actually defined, is the demon or the god of. Actually, Satan likes to call himself God. Yeah. He's not a god, but just for sake of discussion, God with the little g. The god of greed, avarice, and lust. Really not money at all. It's about the greed of it. It's about the lust for it. It's about the love of the world and the things that are in the world. Are you hearing me? I don't serve the love of the world. I don't serve the world at all. I don't serve the things that are in the world. Amen? Amen. So let's get clear. When we're headed toward the increase of the covenant, the anointing of increase, and in particular, increasing the fruits of our righteousness, let's get very clear that we're talking first and foremost, why are we doing this? Because there's so much of our lives that we somehow have mentally ascended and think we're serving God, and we're not serving Him at all. Because we're coming to church and raising our hands and worshiping Him, but we're going out the door and handling our money the way we always have, the way we were taught in the Babylonian system by the god of Mammon, and we're worrying about stuff and worrying about this and worrying about that. Listen, it's the person that worries about a thing that's materialistic. That's materialism. The belief that a thing can add to your life. The belief that some carnal temporary thing, right, could fulfill a need. That's materialism. Having a lot of money is not materialism. Having a lot of things is not materialism. Ism, it's an ism, it's a belief system. And the belief that if I can just get that new house, I'll be happy. If I can just go over there, I'll be happy. If he'll just treat me this way or she'll just treat me this way, I'll be happy. No, you've got materialism on you because it's the thing that you're constantly worried about. See that? No man can serve both God and mammon. So by the time you get down to verse 33, here's what I want you to see in Matthew 6, 33. And then I'll finish with where I was in that in this entire teaching dealing with Jesus' temptation, because the Lord, I think, wants us to deal with this. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? His what?
His righteousness.
His righteousness. Now this is what I really wanted to point out to you. It's about serving God. It's about being right, doing it God's right way. And according to this, when you seek first the kingdom of God and His right way of doing it, His righteousness, what happens to you? How many things?
All.
What'll happen? It's very important for us to understand that if I'm serving God properly, I will be increasing. Things are going to begin coming to me out of that kingdom. Because I'm not seeking the thing. I'm seeking the King of the kingdom. Amen? Why? Because I serve Him. If He died for me to be blessed, and I refuse to be blessed because of what people are going to think or what I've been taught and I'm not sure, then who am I really serving? I'm not serving Him. He shed the most precious thing heaven had, His blood, to bless me, to increase me. How can I be serving Him if I'm not believing to increase? Amen? So this is all about serving Him. This is all about allowing Him to be all in all. This is all about letting God be God so that we can get empowered to do what God told us to do. You sense the power on that? So then let me finish with where we started about the temptation. Because Jesus, oh, glory to God, I'll do that, Lord. Because Jesus, He was tempted on all these points. And we only have three recorded. He was tempted for 40 days, which means He was tempted quite a bit, more than what we have recorded. We have three recorded. Why? Because every human will be tempted in these three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And we just found out this morning there is a way of escape from every one of them. When Adam sinned, he illegally transferred right and access to all the earth and all God gave him over to Lucifer when he bowed his knee to him. So when Satan tempted Jesus, one of the temptations was he took him up to an exceeding high mountain. In a moment of time, he showed him what? All the kingdoms of the world and what else? The wealth, everything that belonged to it. I'm going to give you all this riches, all this glory, all this fame, all this power, all these kingdoms. If you will just what? How have we missed this? How have we missed this? Satan has never created a thing in his life. How is this a temptation if that wasn't what Jesus was after? And how is this a temptation if who you worship, you don't get their stuff? See that? This cannot be a temptation to Jesus if Jesus said, you're lying. You don't even have it to give. It's all smoke and mirror. No. It's a temptation for two reasons. Because Jesus knows His Father, and everybody, all good Jews knew that if you serve and worship God, He had made a blood covenant to make you rich. Are you hearing me? So this can't be a temptation if it wasn't an understanding by Jesus that who you bow down to worship, you get their stuff. And the thing about this is, because Satan is a liar, regardless of how rich he would have become, he'd have had it for a little window here. A short time. Because Satan has a short time. And he knows his time is short. That's why he's writhing around trying to keep his stuff. Because it's about to be jack slapped and snatched out of his hand to the one it really belongs to. Glory to God. I'm telling you. God's letting the hammer down on him. And he's doing it through the people of God. He's putting a squeeze on that thing. Because we have to have this. He's already defeated. But he run around like he still owns it.
Yes.
And we're taking our place.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. And I believe I'll read this in closing. Would you bring up Psalm 112? I know we were headed there. I want you to read the first three verses because I got something I want to read to you real quick. And we'll launch from this next time we're together. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty on the earth, the generation of the what?
Upright.
Now we're talking about righteousness here. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Here's a man that is wealthy and still righteous. Glory to God. Now, where does this come from? I want to look at verse 1. This is what I wanted to read. Just really why I wanted to open this up so I can start here next week. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in His commandments. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. See that word Lord there? That is not Jehovah. That is the name for God, Hashem. It is His covenant name, which means basically chesed or mercy or love. Blessed is the man that has reverential respect for love, for mercy. Now, why did I say that? Because I want to read this to you. In the Tehillim, the Jewish rabbinical writers say this. It says, note that this man is not called the one who fears Elohim, the dispenser of strict justice, but rather he is called the one who fears Hashem, the dispenser of kindness. Hear me. This teaches that the righteous man's fear of God is not derived from the knowledge that God can punish him, but from the realization that God loves him. In return, he loves God and greatly desires His commandments. This man only has one fear, that he would sin and destroy the intimate relationship he enjoys with God. So why is God going to put wealth and riches in my house? Not because I earn it or do everything right, but because He loves me. Oh, because He loves me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
And that will drive out all fear that you'll get punished if you start increasing in riches. Father, we thank You today. Praise God. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that we are increasing and we're going to continue to increase in the goodness and the blessing and the glory and the power of Almighty God. Thank You. Thank You that if we seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us in Jesus' name.